For those of you guys, I see some new faces. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Bill Lamori, and it's my privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning. If you would open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 16, that would be great. It's an interesting thing, by the way, dynamics. The stage changes every week, so if you're wondering why some weeks we're more out and more weeks we're further back, we have no control over it. But I do notice that you guys adjust accordingly. If we're way back there, you'll tend to sit up front, but if the stage is up here, like, I don't want to get too close, so you sit back. It's just interesting dynamics. Anyone ever heard of Tony Campolo? Yeah, so you guys know you're further back, because, you know, Tony Campolo spits when he speaks, and it's not uncommon for people to come to his messages with umbrellas, which is kind of funny, but I don't tend to, so if you guys ever want to in the future, you can feel free to come closer, but hey, it's fine. So, let's get started. As we get started today, I want to just read first an excerpt from a book called Who's Who in Christian History. Check this out. It says, born into a godly family in Portland, Oregon, Jim Elliot graduated in 1949 from Wheaton College in Illinois with highest honor as a Greek major. He was intellectually gifted with interests ranging over public speaking, music, art, and literature, especially poetry. He memorized hundreds of hymns, taking up wrestling in college to develop his body for the glory of God. He became a wrestling champion. In 1952, Elliot went to Ecuador, establishing a school and Bible teaching ministry among the Quechua Indians. After a long and unorthodox courtship that began at Wheaton, he married Elizabeth Howard in 1953. Maybe you've read some stuff by Elizabeth Elliot. Anyway, Elliot kept a journal, began during college, in which he consistently recorded the growth of his soul. Some of his statements have become classics. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. His journals also reflected his sense of urgency. He wrote, I seek not a long life, but a full one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, if thou wilt, let me go to South America to labor with thee and to die. Let me go soon. That vision was fulfilled when he and four companions began efforts to reach the Aucas, a primitive Indian tribe in eastern Ecuador. After 3 months of carefully planned weekly visits by air over a village, they landed on a beach of the Curay River in Aucas territory. They were encouraged by friendly contact with three Aucas, but 2 days later, 10 Aucas attacked and killed all five missionaries. Their deaths had repercussions all around the world, including the subsequent conversion of many Aucas. Maybe you've read about Jim Elliot, or maybe you've seen the movie The End of the Spear, which was based on his life. You probably maybe have heard some of his quotes that are posted all over the place. But here's a question for us to consider as we consider his life. And here's it's a simple question, but one that we should direct our attention to, and that's this. Was Jim Elliot crazy? I mean, when you consider this life, did he take the whole Christianity thing just a little too far? Or is he an example for us of what real Christianity looks like? Is he an example of how we are supposed to live our lives as people who follow Jesus? Now let's kind of keep that question in the back of our minds today as we continue and conclude, actually, the first part of our Digging In series. You see, next month, as we begin February, we're going to focus on digging into communion. And actually, it's a good transition to go from commitment to communion, because you can't really have relationship without commitment. But right, for this month, we've been focusing on just digging into commitment. What exactly does that mean? And we've had some great messages. 2 weeks ago, got to hear Chris talking about crazy faith and stepping out of the boat, and that was really good. I listened to that. And last week, Nicholas kind of telling us to stop making excuses of why we won't get out of the boat and experience that. And so I've just been personally blessed listening to these messages and reminding ourselves of the call of a follower of Jesus and what that takes and what that entails. And today we're going to conclude that, again, as we kind of move to one of the highest levels of commitment. You see, we started with a very minimal level of commitment. We started with a message that was called Come and See. And that's where Jesus begins with all of us. He just simply says, look, come and take a look. Just check it out. Just take a look, follow me, look what I'm doing, look what I see. Just take a look, just check it out. And we conclude today on the other end of the spectrum with a message entitled, Come and Die. Now, there's been some concern. There is no Kool-Aid after the message today. So just, yeah, deep sighs of relief for everybody. This is, you know, this is nothing like that going on today. It'll all make sense, hopefully. Actually, if you want to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to talk about this deep level of commitment. And by the way, the title was borrowed from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who says this, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him, come and die. Now, the text we're going to be exploring today doesn't exactly say it like that, but the meaning couldn't be clearer. You see, Jesus is saying that you cannot rightfully withhold anything from me. Jesus is asking us for full and complete commitment, and that permeates every single area of our life. And there is nothing from him that we can rightfully withhold, even up to and including our very lives. He said, now, as we look at this call to commitment today, what we've said is that each time Jesus says, follow me, that there's a barrier that stands in the way. And the barrier today is going to become fairly obvious. And yet what we'll see that as we dig deeper under the surface, there's probably even more to it than we can see at a first glance. We're going to dig through, explore the barrier to following Christ today, but we're also going to kind of look at how we overcome and push through that barrier and can live fully committed to Jesus and fully committed to the God who gave all for us. So having said that, Matthew chapter 16, we start in verse 21. It says this, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's stop right there for a moment and look at the call to commitment. And as we look at the call to commitment, let's set the stage. You see, Jesus is gathered with all of his disciples. And just a few verses earlier, Jesus had asked a question. He said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know, what are people saying about me? And so some of them said, well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist. And some are saying, well, no, other people are saying you're actually Elijah. And Jesus says, look, I know the talking points, but what do you say? And Peter, who again, the one that steps out of the boat, one of the ones that always steps out first, which sometimes gets him applauded and other times gets him in trouble, it just a few verses prior to what we just read, he says, you're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. At which point Jesus commends Peter. And he says, you know what? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But God himself revealed that to you, Peter. And you could just imagine Peter at this point, as Jesus keeps walking, turning to the rest of the guys and say, that's how you do it. You know, just like kind of like getting excited, feeling good about himself. And it's not that many verses later that Peter gets taken down a few pegs by Jesus. But Jesus in this very moment says to him, you are the Christ. And again, it is funny how things can turn on a dime, even when it comes to our spiritual lives. Because we read that Jesus is commending Peter and saying, God revealed these things to you. But just a few verses later, he attributes Peter's words to Satan, which, by the way, if you are a follower of Christ, is not really the target you're shooting for, right? You don't want Jesus saying that your words come from Satan. And so he rebukes him. His words are repugnant to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is trying to lay out the plan. He says, look, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I will suffer. I will die. And Peter says, not you, Lord. Far be it from you. Or in other translations, he says, God forbid. But it's not God forbid. God ordained this very day. God ordained this plan. And so Jesus rebukes Peter. And again, he calls his words satanic just a moment later after calling his words spiritually inspired. And he says this, he adds this to him. He says, look, Peter, you are thinking very carnally. You're thinking like a man. And you need to think spiritually. You need to think like God. You need to see things from a different perspective. And so Jesus then turns from that rebuke, and then he turns to the rest of the crowd, and he says to everyone that was present, everyone in earshot that day, he gives them the call of commitment to follow him. And he says, look, if you want to be identified with me, you must follow me. But in this context, he also gives the barrier to that. And it's a big barrier. In fact, if I'm going to be honest with you, it is the biggest barrier that I personally struggle with of all the other barriers that we've talked about so far. And the barrier is you, and the barrier is me. Or more specifically, the barrier is selfishness. You see, selfishness is all about you or I being the focal point, being the center part of our own lives. And you know, this is a quite natural thing. I mean, those of us that have kids, or those of us that know kids, or those of us that were kids, hopefully we've hit everyone in the room, we know that as kids, you tend to be very centered on yourself, right? You tend to focus on what's in your world. You tend to see things that are happening from your perspective, how it affects you, and so forth. And that's very natural. But as we mature, a part of maturity is shifting focus from just seeing things as they affect us and just seeing things as far as how they hit us and how they rock our world, to see things just a little bit differently and a little bit bigger. And especially this is true when it comes to spiritual matters. You see, we bump up against this barrier of selfishness when Jesus turns to us and says, to follow me, you must deny self. Now let's dig into this barrier of selfishness a little bit, because some of you may say, well, you know, I just don't think I'm very selfish. And perhaps you're not, and this, take notes for someone else, hand it to someone else. But for the rest of us, you know, hand it to me next week and remind me of the things I need to remember. But let's kind of dig in under this barrier and kind of see what's under the hood of selfishness and look at some of the ways this may manifest. When it comes to selfishness, maybe this is where it manifests in your life, in the area of self-preservation. You see, self-preservation is natural, and it's built into us as a form of survival. It's what causes us, when we put our hand on a hot burner, to remove it so that we don't get burned. It's what is built inside of us to prevent us from becoming seriously injured or even killed, this natural instinct. And it's very helpful in the right circumstances. For example, I vividly remember being 13. Me and my friend George thought it would be a good idea to cross a deep canal walking over like a tree that had fallen down and had landed on the other side. And so I'm walking, you know, and he's walking. He loses his balance, catches my heel. All of a sudden, we're both inside the canal, which is no problem, right? That'd be fun for most 13-year-old boys, except that George didn't know how to swim. And so if you've ever been in that situation, it's terrifying. He grabs me and claws me, and he pulled me under the water one time. I try to move away, pulls me under a second time, and then the third time I'm pulled under the water. And at this point, all the things they say are true. Your life is flashing before your eyes. And I seriously thought, man, I'm going to die. This is horrible. And so in that moment, self-preservation kicked in. Like, what do? You've got someone clawing on you, pulling in. You can't breathe. You see up ahead the surface. And in that moment, self-preservation kicked in, and I kicked him in places I don't normally kick people when I'm not drowning. And what happens is in that moment, he recoiled, pushes me back, and I push back. I swim to the shore. Strangely enough, between that moment, he learned how to swim, and he also got to the shore. And which I'm just thinking, why don't you just do that like a few minutes ago to save all the drama? But I guess I can thank you, because I now have a story to share with all of you today. But the point being is, in the right moment, in the right circumstances, self-preservation is a good thing. It's a God thing that he's given us. And yet, there are times where we all choose to put aside self-preservation and this natural instinct for something bigger, for a cause that is greater than ourselves. And you know where I'm reminded of this is even in our own body, we have a guy that soon is going to be going off to a foreign country and doing some pretty dangerous things. And everything inside of us, when you look at the circumstances, when you understand the mission, when you understand where, all of us would scream, why would you go there? I mean, it's dangerous. Don't you understand? And of course he does. But the thing is that there's a greater cause that's involved for the sake of country, for the sake of protecting rights, for the sake of standing up and security and all those good things. And in the same way, Jesus presents to us a greater cause than our lives. He presents to us a greater cause that's certainly worth the risk. And Jesus would say to us, Look, if you follow, have you ever heard this expression? The safest place to be is the center of God's will. You've heard that? That's a great saying. I just don't think it's true. Because I think that there are times where God will lead you and God will lead me into danger rather than away from danger. For His sake, for the greater purpose, for the kingdom of God, for something that's bigger than ourselves. And there are times where I think He'll say, are you willing to risk what is temporal for the sake of that which is eternal? Will you put aside this natural instinct and will you move forward? And I think it's in moments like this when we face conflict, when we face our very lives, that all of a sudden this becomes very real to us and we have to answer this question. Do I really believe this? Am I willing to put everything on the line? Will I risk everything up to and including my very life for the sake of Christ? It's sobering to ask ourselves these questions. But you know what's even worse? It's bad enough that you and I have to wrestle with these questions internally. But on top of that, we also have to deal with the issue that there are other people that sort of present these concerns to us and present these ideas to us and that try to talk us out of whatever risk we would place ourselves in for the sake of Christ. And have you ever had that? You ever have anyone here dealt with well-meaning friends and family that kind of say, hey man, you're getting carried away? Because think about this. Isn't that what happened with Peter and Jesus? Far be it from you, Lord. You shall never die. We've got plans for your life. We want to turn Rome upside down. Listen, you're Jesus. You shouldn't suffer. You shouldn't die. And do you have people in your life that are speaking similar things to you? Like, hey, let's not take this religion thing too seriously. I mean, sure, go to church from time to time. But don't become a fanatic. I mean, save that for good stuff like football and stuff like that. That's important. I mean, don't become a fanatic about... Really, I should have said that one on the Super Bowl, right? Really tick people off. But here's the point is that there are things that are just worth it. And there are people in our lives that will try to talk you out of your commitment to God. This talk you out of this self-preservation. You know when this happens? When you decide, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to go on the mission field. If you ever say, hey, I'm going to go into full-time ministry. I know this was what I thought, but this is what God's calling me into, and this is what I'm going to do. Or even, hey, I am going to change the way that alter my life in a certain way and adjust things in a certain way to follow Jesus. And you'll have well-meaning, well-intended family and friends that will try to talk you down and dial you out of that commitment, just like Peter did to Jesus. And yet what we have to do as we follow Christ is put aside that self-preservation. Now, for some of you, that's not your deal, and you say, that's not a big deal. I'm happy to do that. Well, let's get into the next part that may be there in the barrier of selfishness for us, and that is self-gratification. You see, if self-preservation is about saving ourselves, self-gratification is all about pleasing ourselves. It's about our wants, our appetites, our desires, our cravings, our flesh. And sometimes these things are good and they're normal, right? Like we all want to eat food and wear clothes and live indoors, right? Those are all good things and helpful things. And yet sometimes these desires are excessive. And sometimes these desires are sinful. And they manifest into lusts, habits, indulgences. And yet there we are craving these things. And yet to follow Jesus, certainly we have to deny ourselves of some of the sinful things that will take us off track, that will bind us up, that will keep us in a position where we're not free to follow Jesus because we're bound up by something else. And you know, the thing is when it comes to dying for Jesus, the first one we talked about, sometimes in some ways that's almost easier because if we literally died, if we were literally martyred, it's like one time, right? And then we're there with Jesus and in eternity. We're perfect and everything's better. But when we live for Christ, sometimes that's harder than dying for Christ because day in and day out, we face the temptation. We face the frustration. And there in our face is staring down at us the thing that we want that maybe we should not participate in. And yet we need to because as we feed our flesh with some of these things, we find that our spirit becomes drained, and our souls become dry. And here's another side of it, is that, you know, when it comes to not giving in to self-gratification, it's not just the sinful things. It's not just the things that destroy us. Sometimes it's abstaining from the things that are good or right in proper perspective for a certain season, and just putting that aside for the sake of getting closer to God. Now, we call this in spiritual circles fasting, right? We call that as if we find like, man, we're just getting too much into stuff and flesh and so forth, or we need to come to some kind of decision. Often we'll abstain from things like food or whatever the case is. I've heard people fasting from chocolate, fasting from all different kinds of things for the sake of spirit, for the sake of getting closer to God. And you know who's a master at this? Is Chip, who just did the announcements. He does like year-long fasts. And you know, I thought I was good because I fast in between meals. But Chip, he does like fasts where he fasts for a year. Like he'll say, you know what, for this year, no candy bars, no candy at all, and no fast food at all for an entire year. And I'm like, wow, that's impressive. In fact, this past year, Chip decided, like, you know what? What do I really like? I really like all forms of chips. And so for a year, this is kind of funny, he fasted. Yeah, deny yourself by denying your name, Chip. Anyway, so he denied himself for a year from chips. And it was really funny. We'd all go to like a restaurant. We'd order guacamole and chips. And you'd see Chip with a fork just eating guacamole, which is really weird. And so, but he'd eaten guacamole, like, yeah, this is awesome. But the thing happened is that finally I was also with him at a New Year's Eve party. And it's funny, you watch like the ball drop in Times Square and Chip darts to the kitchen. And like, what the heck is going on? You follow in and there's like chips flying out the side of his face, like sparks coming out of his teeth because he finally made it through his year and was able to indulge. But very, very impressive. By the way, I'm thinking about doing the same thing. I'm going to deny myself. My name is Bill. If I owe you money, don't come around till next January. No, but seriously, it's inspiring when you look at that. It inspired my wife, who's a big fan of cookies, and she's decided to fast from cookies until her birthday. But see, this is a way when we put aside some things that we'd rather have to get serious about spiritual things. It really helps us to begin to break some of these grips of selfishness. But listen, maybe for you, that's not your deal. Maybe it's not self-preservation. Maybe it's not self-gratification. Maybe it's this other area of selfishness, and that's self-glorification. You see, for some of us, maybe it's not so much the lust of the flesh as much as it is the pride of life. And we don't mind doing things for God as long as people notice. As long as people are there to pat us on the back and say, yay you, good job. And we don't mind as long as we get some credit. But Jesus warns us greatly about this, particularly throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that we should do good things. Yeah, and people should take notice, but we're supposed to do it for the glory of God. We're supposed to let our light shine so people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, not us. And yet we can get caught up in this. We can get caught up instead in trying to make ourselves famous instead of trying to make God famous here on earth. And we can get caught up in any effort of pride. And really, here's what we have to understand is that this is very much common for religious people, so to speak, to get caught up in. Because here's the thing, is that Jesus didn't say that, you know what the biggest or the only obstacle is to the gospel is rebellion. That certainly is one obstacle to the gospel. But you know, on the other side of that, religion is also a huge obstacle to the gospel. Because what is religion? Religion is highlighting man's efforts to reach God. Instead of what the gospel is, what God did for us, right? He did everything, reached us, and all we do is respond. And yet in religion, somehow we get freaky and we get it weird, and it's like all about what we can do for God. And we can take pride in that, and we can get caught up in that, and we can get really messed up in that. Because religious people, when we get caught up in what we can do for God, we forget, you know, we think it's all about our deeds, we think it's all about our creeds, and what we forget about is our need. We forget that only Jesus can do for us what needs to be done. We forget that we're poor, that we're broken, that we're desperate for God, and Jesus is the only one that can fill that, no matter how good we are, no matter how much good we might do. And that is great. But it doesn't get us any closer to God, or it doesn't bring us into a right standing, I should say, with God. The only thing that can do that is Christ. And you think about this. Religious people are the ones that took great pride as they killed Jesus for the glory of God. And so we can be religious people that got caught up in what we're doing for God that can sometimes miss the mark. And we can really get into this whole idea of somehow making sure that the spotlight shines on us rather than redirecting it to God. Now, we didn't hit maybe all the areas of selfishness. I mean, we could probably talk about self-righteousness. We could probably talk about self-sufficiency. We could talk about some other areas where selfishness may manifest in our lives, but I think you get it. The key idea is that we're at the center of our lives somehow, and that somehow it's all about us. But now that we've sort of defined the barrier a little bit, let's talk about breakthrough. How do you get through this? How do you get through this barrier of selfishness? And I think the solution, I think the breakthrough to this is that we need to die to self. Or another way to say it is take up your cross, as Jesus just said. Or, as the title says, to come and die. See, there's a lot of people, when we consider the cross, a lot of people wear crosses as fashion statements. And you know what, that's fine, but it doesn't really capture the full meaning. It doesn't capture what the cross represents, because you see, what the cross represents is death. It represents a death. It represents ultimately Jesus' death, but it represents us identifying with that and be willing to follow Him wherever. See, if Jesus were alive today, we'd all be wearing gold electric chairs around our chests, right? Because that's what it represents. And we, hey, I want you to deny yourself, take up your electric chair and follow me. And there'd be this procession of us carrying our electric chairs, because that's what the cross was. We look at it today, we make it pretty, we strip it down, but it was this brutal instrument of death. It was this brutal instrument upon which people died. And that's what the cross represents. And you see, in the Roman Empire, a criminal would be forced to carry their own cross on the way, on the road to the execution. And what that would represent is that these people that were rebellious against the empire that they were supposed to submit to, now in the end had to be obedient and submissive as they carried their own cross to this place, as they carried their own cross to the death. And in the same way as we carry our cross, it represents that we are now submissive to the one who did everything for us, the one that we had rebelled against, that we'll follow him down this road. We'll follow him down the road wherever it leads, to suffering and even to death, wherever he leads. And when we would die to self, we'd be willing to do that because of what he did for us. And you see, we die to self in many different ways. We die to self when we would rather just do whatever it is we want to do. We die to self when we live for the kingdom of God instead of simply the kingdom of me. We die to self when we carry our cross. Because when we carry our cross, that's the only time where we're really free to follow Jesus. You see, because when you carry your cross, you don't really have the capacity to carry anything else. You don't have the capacity to carry your own agenda. Rebecca and I just got back from a vacation, and we celebrated our 10-year anniversary 6 months early in faith. No, it was just a better time for us and so forth. But here's the thing, is there was a point where we were reunited with our luggage, and I had just gotten a nice tall cup of coffee, and I was enjoying that. And for those of you that are coffee drinkers, you know when you just need a cup of coffee, you know, like pretty much every morning when you wake up, for me. But anyway, I was right there, and I had all my luggage, and I'm starting to gather this stuff, and I'm organizing it just so, like three deep, stacked on top. I got all my shoulders, you know, strapped down like a pack mule, and I'm just trying to like carry this stuff. And all of a sudden, I'm like, "What about my coffee?" And Rebecca's like, "You're not gonna be able to get it." And I'm like, I'm having visions, like putting it up, balancing it on my head, you know, because I'm like, I really want this coffee. I just got this coffee, and finally, she says, "You're gonna have to let go of the coffee. You're gonna have to pour it out." And it was like, you know, shudder to think, my coffee. Where will I possibly ever get more coffee? And so, I did the unthinkable, and I threw the coffee away, and then I just gathered everything up and just kind of walked again. And it's kind of funny, like in a very small way, you see a picture that, see, I wasn't free to carry everything I needed to carry when I was carrying something that I wanted to carry. What I needed to do was release that, you know, deny myself, take up my luggage and follow Rebecca. But what we need to do is deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, because it's only when we release whatever's in our hands, even if we want that thing, that we're freed up to fully follow Christ. into whatever it is that he has for us, and to follow him into all things. And fully, as we are released from what our own thing is, we're freed up to carry the cross and to follow Jesus. Now, we talked a bit about what we need to do to break through the barrier of selfishness, and that is to die to self. But there's still a couple other questions that we need to look at, and that's this. How do we do it? We kind of know what we need to do, but how do we do it and why? And I think we get some commentary from Jesus on that. Let's just read a couple more verses in Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26. It says this, right after Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is not unaware that this is not an easy call for commitment. He knows it's difficult, and so he offers some help to us. You know what he doesn't do, though, is he doesn't lower the standard. He doesn't just say, hey, this is the call, and just say, well, you know, that's kind of hard. Okay, well, just do your best. You know, hey, that's grace. Don't worry about it. It's all right. I know you mean well. I know your heart's in the right place. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't sort of give us mitigating circumstances. He doesn't, as Nicholas talked about last week, just kind of help us construct our excuses. Instead, he offers us some commentary in verse 25, and he offers us some points of contemplation in verse 26. And see, what he makes it abundantly clear through this is that following Jesus, denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, is not going to be the easiest thing, but it will in fact be the best thing. Listen, when he talks about in verse 25, he's really giving some commentary on the call to commitment. Jesus gives us a paradox. He says, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you willingly lose it, or spend it, maybe is a better way to say it, for my sake, then you will find, or you will gain your life. And what we need to do here, and I think one of the things that's key to the breakthrough, is consider the long view. Consider a bigger picture than right here and now. And that's one of the keys to kind of break through this barrier to selfishness. Is, you see, when you consider the short term, what happens in the short term? When it comes to following Jesus, are we better off? Not always. At least not immediately, right? The disciples, each and every one of them, well, except for John, who was banished to the island of Patmos, the rest of them, the other 11, they were all martyred and killed for their faith in Christ, sometimes in some gruesome ways. Now, in the short term, no one would say, oh, well, they fared much better off for following Jesus. You know, they didn't in the short run. But consider the long view. Do you think that the disciples right now are looking down from heaven saying, man, what a dumb thing that was I did for Jesus. What a crazy move. I know I'm in heaven right now and I've got my stack of rewards and I'm in the presence of God, but man, that was really foolish. I wish I had lived another 30 years to just then die. No, they don't. I don't think any of them would say that, because what happens is in the long run, there's no regrets. In the long view, when we keep the proper perspective, when we keep the proper picture, we understand that, yeah, whatever Jesus calls us to do, we deny ourselves, we die to ourselves right now, but in the long run, we find life. In the long run, we gain life. In the long run, we get what we cannot lose. And I remember a time where I had to share these things. Some of you guys know I used to be the director of a program called Calvary House in Fort Lauderdale that dealt with men with drug addicts and alcohol addictions, and we get all different kind of guys come through. And I remember there was a guy named Gary. And Gary would pop in every 2 weeks, every 2 months, and we would accept him into the ministry and say, all right, we need you to come in. And he says, well, you know, I can't do it right now. And he'd always have an excuse. He'd say, I'm going to lose my apartment, or, oh, I'll lose my truck, oh, I'll lose my girlfriend. Oh, and it was always, I can't do this, I can't. And it was obvious to everyone around him that he was going to lose all those things anyway. And so I gave him this verse. I felt like God was telling me to share this with him, and I said, look, If you keep trying to save your life, Gary, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for Christ's sake, you're going to find it. And he looked sad, and he was torn, and he left. And that was the last time I ever talked to Gary, because he died like less than a week later of a drug overdose. Because he wouldn't come to the lifeline that God was throwing out to him that day and saying, come away from all this madness. Come into a place and let go of all those other things, and I'll preserve your life. And so he ended up losing it all anyway. And I had no clue that day, by the way, that as I uttered that voice, that it was like a prophetic word from him, from God. I mean, I had no clue. And by the way, I'm very hesitant to share it now. So, you know, for those of you that hear that and receive that today, like, tighten up. I mean, I don't know what God has for you. But here's the key, is that as we seek to save these things, we find many times that we lose it because we do the things that are contrary to God and we move in a way that is apart from Him. And even if it's something we can preserve, it's something that isn't going to last forever. And so what we have to do, again, is shift our perspective from the very short term to the very long term. Maybe ask it like this, 100 years from now, what are the things that are going to matter the most? Clarify losses and gains. In 100 years, which losses, which gains will add the most value to my life? Which things will be most important? And I would venture to say it's the things that pertain to Christ that are the most important. And it's the things that pertain to ourself, the world, the flesh, that are the least important. And so Jesus offers us some commentary in verse 25, but he also offers us some contemplation on the call to commitment in verse 26. He asks two questions, basically. He says, what do you gain if you gain the entire world, but you lose your soul? And he asks a second question that's kind of like it. He says, by the way, what would you trade for your soul? Or in other words, what is your cost for sellout? What is it that's so important to you that you would give up everything for? What would you rather embrace? What would you rather pick up than the cross? What would you rather carry and just release the things that I've called you to carry? What is it that you would rather do? What is it here on earth that captures your attention in such a way that you would give everything for it and trade everything in for? And Jesus doesn't answer these questions. He just sort of leaves them hanging there. He leaves them hanging for the crowd that was there that day to consider these things. And I believe he leaves them hanging there for us to consider these things this very day. To consider, you know, what is it in this life that's more important than the union of God's Spirit and our souls? What is our price for sellout? And is it worth it in the long run? Is it worth it if we can attain whatever that is for the cost that we have to give up for the future? And I think the question some of us need to ask ourselves is, are we ready yet to really bet the farm on Jesus, to really be all in to whatever God has for us? To say like Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, you and I, we need to wrestle with this stuff because Jesus wrestled with this stuff. You know where he wrestled with this stuff? Right before the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, he was brought to this place and disciples, he's like, hey, stand with me, deny yourselves. And they all decide to take a nap instead, right? So it's just Jesus, him and God. And he's on knee and he's before Christ. He's before God. And what does he say? I know the cross before me, but please, God, if there's any other way, let this cup be removed from me. And he strained, he sweat with as he considered the cross, as he considered dying. It wasn't something easy. We think it was, oh, he's fully God, but he was fully human. And he wrestled with this, and it was hard for him. And so hard that he sweat blood. How stressed do you have to be to sweat blood? And so he struggled, he strained, and he sweat blood. And at the end of it, what does he say? God, if there's any way, please take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And in that moment, the submission was complete. Pretty soon, the Romans came, soldiers came and took him away, and they carried him off to the cross. But it was in this moment of contemplation, it was in this moment of wrestling that he decided that he would do whatever God called him to do. And part of me wants to just end right now and just say, let's just think about it. Let's just kind of leave us there in the garden. And I want to leave us there in the garden, but before we do, I think there's one more important component that we need to add to the consideration, and that's this. Jesus, in the text we read today, said this, after I go and die, I will be raised up. He will be resurrected. It's not the end of the line. And what Jesus makes abundantly clear in many other passages is that not only is he to be resurrected, but those who follow him will be resurrected. And so what we have to remember is that the cost of commitment also carries the promise of the resurrection. And so as we consider taking up our crosses, denying ourselves and dying to self-preservation, dying to self-gratification, dying to self-glorification, also remember that we also embrace the cross, but we also embrace life. We embrace resurrection. We embrace newness. We embrace eternal life. And the thing is that as we follow Jesus into this, we don't follow somebody who says, hey, you need to carry your cross. Head down about 10 yards, make a left. He doesn't give us directions and say, that's how you do it. He says, follow me. In fact, I will go before you. Follow me on the way to the cross. I will get up on the cross literally so that you don't have to. And I will die for you so that you can live in a way that you never imagined before. And yes, the call to follow Jesus is a call to come and die. But it's a call to die to our old ways and die to ourselves and live. It's not the end, it's the beginning. When we come to the end of ourselves, we really come to the beginning of God, and we come to a place where we're fully able to follow Him, to commit to Him, to serve Him, and to follow Him into whatever it is that He has for us with our lives. And it's a place we will never find greater satisfaction. We will never find greater purpose in life. We will never find greater meaning in life than when we turn our attention off of self and turn it back to God, to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Him. See, Jesus made this life possible for us by embracing the cross. And I think the question that we need to leave with today and just kind of let it just ring around in our heads for this week is this: what will we do with our cross? And again, I want to close just kind of leaving us in the garden, wrestling through these things, considering these things. The world's behind us. The cross is before us. It's in front of us. And yet we're in this place of decision. Do we move backwards to the things that our body, soul, mind desires and covets and wants? Or do we move forward to the cross? Do we embrace what God has for us? Do we turn around and cash in and sell out for whatever it is we want? Or do we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus wherever it is that He's leading? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I confess, we confess that so often it's about us. We tend to focus on ourselves. We tend to focus on ourselves so much sometimes that we can't get through the filter of our lives to see You, to see what You're doing, to see Your purposes. And God, I pray that You would forgive me. I pray that You'd forgive us, Your brothers and sisters, for placing ourselves many times above You. And for those of us that struggle with this barrier, God, we pray that You'd help us break through. God, I pray that we'd follow Your example to the cross. But God, I pray we'd follow Your example in the place of submission that You came to in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, as we all deal with our own private gardens this week and make some decisions, I pray that You'd help us agonize. God, You sweat to the point of blood. May we not take these things lightly. May we really get in a place where we stop and consider and ask, what is it that stands in the way of following You? What is it about us? What is it of ourselves? What is it of our flesh? What is it that we would trade our souls for, God? What is it that we would sell out for? Help us to identify these things. And God, help us then to consider Jesus. Help us to consider the cross. Help us to consider all that's before us with eternal life. And help us be willing to release the things that are of us and carry and embrace Your cross. To die to ourselves, but to live for You. It was the Apostle Paul that tells us, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and to live is Christ. And God, we pray that that would be a reality for us in our lives. May You encourage us. May You help us to really carve out a space to think these things through. And may You help us come out on the other side, embracing Jesus, embracing Your cause. And God, we just pray that we can offer ourselves afresh to You as that living sacrifice that Your word calls. May it be pleasing to You. as we offer you our very lives in Jesus' name. And I actually want to just ask you if you guys can all remain with your heads bowed in a moment of prayer. And I'm not going to prolong this moment, but I do want to say this. For some of you, maybe you've been coming around and maybe you have considered Jesus and you've just bumped up against whatever barrier and you've not made a commitment to Christ. And you understand perhaps and have come to realize that Jesus did everything for you. He died for you and he wants to offer you the fullness of life. And if you're ready to say, I'm ready to turn from me, I'm ready to turn from self and follow Jesus and all that he has for me. If he would love me that much, then I want to reply and just return that by giving him everything I can. If that's you today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And here's what I would say to you. The public declaration is the place of baptism, so we're not going to call you out or call you up or anything like that, but I'm going to just say a prayer. And if you want to pray that prayer, just repeat it into your heart. And I would encourage you, on the connection cards, there's a place you can indicate that. We'll send you a Bible to help you get started. But also, that's a way to acknowledge and let us begin to pray for you as you walk forward in your journey with Christ. So if that's you, if you say today for the very first time, I want to become a follower of Jesus and I want to turn from myself, just say a prayer like this from your heart to God's. Dear God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his life. I thank you for his willing death on the cross that paid the price for me, for my sins, for my shortcomings, for my guilt, and for my shame. God, I release all of those at the cross, and I embrace Jesus. I embrace the cross. Help me follow Jesus. You gave me your life. Today, I give you back mine. In Jesus' name.